As I was saying, so starting off, but like I said, when you look at what happened with Adam and Eve, with Eve going against Satan, that whole process, and what after he and his plan to deceive her, what she did wrong as she saw. What I mean by that is she took it upon herself to assess and look at it based on her and following what she thought. And like I said, the statement she even made was the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it and gave it to her husband and he ate it. The process is we're doing the same thing today. We are assessing because we think we're a good character of situations and of care, I mean, I'm sorry, good judge of character and a good judge of situations. And that's not so. And the way hopefully you're going to see as we go through this study, when we truly fear God, that won't happen. And we won't have so many disconnects and people who are with this group and but opposite or with this group, but we're still calling ourselves Christians. All of that comes from human assessment and not fearing God. So I'm hoping we recognize this because it's significant. Because I think more and more we take God for granted, and we just think He's going to be this passive, oh, don't worry about it. Even though I said it very clearly, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. As long as you say you love me, then we're going to go with it. So I want us to be conscious of how we are living to the point where we're doing like Jesus says, that I don't ever give my own judgment. I stand with the Father. That has to be in everything that we say and everything that we do. Let's look at a review of what we've gone through last week. First of all, fearing God is placing God before everything. We've seen that even with Uzzah because of his irreverent act of touching the ark. Hearing that story still blows my mind. Of hearing him do something that was considered a noble thing, but was wrong because it was against what God said. That should really cover so much of this, but we don't. And that's why God has to ask the question, where is his respect? You know what I mean? We may have it for fathers, we may have it for jobs, we may have it for, you know, people in government, but why don't we have the respect we're supposed to have for God? God's creation ministers to us to fear him. Everything he's put in place is actually put in place for us to fear him. If we really studied science, you'd find out how limited science is, which shows us how much we really don't know, which brings us back to, okay, then you know what? God knows what he's doing. Let me stop questioning him. And that's how it should be. But some just go with the ignorance. You know, we'll lean upon that. I mean, it's foolish how we do it, but it's where that. God is the only one that has complete control on our eternal outcome. You have to understand that. When he says, do not be afraid of the one who can destroy the body or kill the body, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Christians are to live their lives in the world fearing God and to always recognize who we are and where we came from. That's why we have to live our lives here as strangers in reverent fear. And why I say strangers, too many times we try to really make this our home. Now, when you make this your home, you make it your final destination. You make it your comfort place. You make it where you look for things. It make it that's going to be the foundation for your decisions. While it must be God, when I'm a stranger, I'm just visiting, but my home is in heaven, and that's how we're supposed to be. So we dove into then what does it mean to fear God? There's two types of fear out there. There's what's called timid fear, and that's the human fear, and that's usually based on me or anything else. Reverent fear is fully based on God, and as we shown in this, you know, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or that type of fear. He gave us power to deal with situations. He gave us the spirit of love to deal with other people. And he gave us the spirit of self-discipline to deal with ourselves. So we have to understand this. And I ended on this for hopefully that it would sink in. Fearing God is not just being scared. Okay. So it's not that I'm fearful and I'm shaking and hiding under. We saw what happened to the servant, the lazy and wicked servant. Fearing God is not fearing God because of God. Okay, because of God is included in it. So, what some people do is they use God as their excuse for their timid fear. I'm not doing this because of God, and then you'll see them doing something. Do you get where I'm coming from? Right? I told you there was a person who was. They saw a clock, and the clock looked weird to them, and it was shaped as a cross, but they said it looked like some other type of cross, so they didn't want to bring it in their house because it would bring in demons. Now, I asked the simple question of where'd you get that from? And of course, they're telling me all these stories and movies that they've seen. I'm like, I'm talking about from God, because they were fearing it. And they said they were doing it because of God, but God never said anything about it. So God had nothing to do with it. And many of us do that today. When we fear based on God, then it will still include because of God, but then we'll check with God on how to fear him. So that's the foundation of fearing God. And that's where we need to be. We have to strive to make sure we're in that mode. So now, to fear God is to hate evil things. Now, just like we saw before, or hopefully we understood that, let me make it bigger, okay, is to hate is an action, just like love is an action. It's a conscious thing that you have to do. And we can subconsciously do it or accidentally do it when we don't love, okay? But in this case, when he's saying to fear God is to hate evil things, Proverbs 8:13 says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. What he's saying is, for me just to say I fear God or that I'm a God-fearing man, meaningless. Just like if I said I love God, meaningless. It's all going to show in my actions. If I truly fear God, I will hate evil. Now remember, if I'm that same Eve, I've already defined what evil is. But is it what God said evil is? Big difference. I heard people that hate things and they're things that they call evil. You with me? Okay? And they hate those things, but in hating those things, so some people even hate people, okay? And they'll call them, oh, because those people are evil. No, there's evil that the people are doing, but we have no right to call those people that. God will do that part of it. We hate the things that they're doing. That's wrong. That's why we're ministering to them to get them out of that. He says he will hate evil. I hate pride. And pride, I always call it is your line. Okay, pride is, okay, God, I'll do this, this, and this, but I won't do this. Many today still have that mentality. Still, you'll watch them, man, they'll forgive to a certain point. They'll love just a certain group of people. They'll fulfill their roles in just to a limited way. They drew a line, and they want credit for it. And just like you hear kids say, well, I'm passing, right? And it doesn't work that way. He says, I hate arrogance, in which we talk to people as if we're better. There's absolutely, positively no one on this earth that's better than others. There is no superior people. There is no superior race. There is no superior time. Never has there been other than Christ. Do you understand that? So arrogance is there's no way any of us could have it. And evil behavior. In other words, we don't endorse wrong. Wrong is wrong. And perverse speech. When somebody's speaking something, I don't care how much it fills you. Like I said, the people who followed Hitler, I don't care how brilliant of a speaker he was, the stuff he was saying was nonsense and it was evil. Do you understand? But if they were truly Christians, they would have known that. They were, oh, what is this? I'm hearing politicians speak nonsense today. You have people that go, well, I hear what he's saying. Are you serious? Do you understand that? And it's like, but they are. They are serious. They can lie to you. They can say some stuff that'll twist. They'll say stuff that's backward. And this is all of them. Do you understand that? The point we want to put out there is if I truly fear God, I'm going to show that. But what you're not seeing, what you do see is I'll hate this side over here, but this side I'll give a pass. That's called hypocrisy. And it means I don't fear God, which means I'm setting myself up. Hopefully you're getting that. So it's something you have to consciously hate, because flesh-wise, you might desire it. You may even see where they're coming from, but that's why I don't walk by sight, because sight will make me justify these wrongs. Faith, which is going to come based on fear, do you understand that, will only make me search to what God says. I hear what they're saying, and that makes me scared of me. Hopefully we get that. That is something we have to realize and embrace. Not fearing God is usually a worship of self, okay? It's usually a worship of self. We take ourselves way too serious. Like I said, we think, well, my judgment's right, and we make some bad judgments. The bad thing about it is some of the judgments we make don't seem bad, and we don't see the problems till later, and some of us are not going to see the problems till it's too late. He shows in Psalm 36, 1 to 2, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Some of us have already justified ourselves. And I always said, you know, one of the things I give, and I be honest with you, very few do it, have an accountability partner tell you one of two reasons why. Most accountability partners will tell you what they think you're doing wrong or what they think you're having, and that you already blew it. I don't want to hear your opinion. What we're giving is what God says. So do I see you going against God? And that's what you want to hear. The bad thing about it, you'll see Christians, like I said, who are holding grudges, that still have attitudes, that talk down to people, that you know, still have hate. I go down the list of the nonsense that they have, but in their minds, they have already convinced themselves, oh, I'm godly. Because of that is why I want others to say something to me. Like I said, I'm blessed with a wife that'll tell me. You know what I mean? I don't like it all the time, but praise God for it. Because there are times I've seen myself justified. Like I said, y'all know my struggle. And nobody would know unless you're in the car with me. You know what I mean? I'm not a crazy driver. I don't honk my horn. I don't blink my lights, but I know what I'm saying in my head and I grunt here and there for the most part. And either which way, it probably shouldn't exist. You know what I mean? But I justify not only should it exist, I'd probably raise it another level because they shouldn't drive that way. That's the way I'd feel until somebody's like, wait a minute, justify that through the Bible. And there's no way I could. We flatter ourselves too much. And this is all of us. It's very easy for to see us to see how evil that other person is without really examining ourselves through God and truly being honest with ourselves. So that self-worship is so prevalent today. I mean, I think, you know, when the 2 Timothy 3 says there'll be terrible times, and you read that whole entire section, it shows us how we worship self, how self has become the core and the middle and let the world revolve around it, even in our Christian walk. Living through faith, not sight, and living to serve God is fearing God. Y'all catch that? And it's fearing God exemplified. In other words, it's magnified. It's showing. So living through faith, not sight, and living to serve God. Listen to what it says, breaking it down in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 11. It says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Then he says in verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. See that verse by itself? And it stands alone. It's very powerful, you know, but it sinks into the rest of what we're about to read. But the living by faith means everything I do is based on what he says. Everything I do, time after time, I hear people go, nobody does that, or that's not practical. And that's their answer. They'll say it with a, I heard what God said, but nobody does that. Now, let me tell you what a person who fears God would do. They'll say, oh man, nobody does that. You see the difference? We'd be more disturbed. Okay? Because we're like, I got to live by what he says and not by what I see. Not by what I see. I try to surround myself with spiritual advisors. The hard part is I get a lot of human advice. And that part I have, and I'm talking about if you heard it, it sounds outstanding. That's what disturbs me. And that's why I have to back off of it. So I'll push away from it. Oh God, I can't do that anymore. Because they'll give worldly wisdom, human sight, and not godly faith. See the problem? And many of us are getting that. We get it from our counselors when we go to counselors. We get it from our financial advisors. We get it from television shows. We get it from experts. We get all this stuff out there, and we allow sight to magnify in our lives, and faith becomes this thing we made up, some fairy tale thing that we have in our mind. But if we truly walk this way, he goes on to say in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean I want to die? No. We know the life to come is going to be the goal. You know what I mean? How others make a bucket list and try to, you know, only live once nonsense, and I got to do this. They would invest in the time they have here, the temporary, while a Christian is looking towards the eternal. That's where the confidence is. I want to be with God because that's going to be a much powerful, and it's going to mean so much more. That's why he says in verse 9, so we make it our goal to do what? To please him. To please him. What's it say in Hebrews 11:6? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you understand that? I'm not going to do some what I think is good. Faith is I did what he said. It goes on to say, whether we are at home in a body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A lot have watered this down to say, well, Christians, this thing is just going to be a reward giver or reward taker. And for years, I said, okay, that makes sense. So I read it. There's more to this. Do you understand that? Just understand, we got to answer for ourselves. Now, if I'm truly living in the blood of Christ and I'm truly living in forgiveness and how that works, I'm also living in the power of Christ, not to continue. Do you understand? Not to stay in the flesh of me. There are people who became Christians due to some words that they said, haven't changed a bit. Now, you became a Christian to get away from what you were, and you think, I'm just going to go to heaven. They're just as rotten as they were before, doing the same stuff. Do you understand that? Okay? It says, to each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Right? Verse 11 says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We're going to see that at the end of this study of, okay, how then can I learn how to truly fear him? But you're getting remnants of it that you have to look at in your life. We try to persuade men. This is my job. This is your job, all of us. And how do we do it? Reason why God says the situation or circumstances really don't matter is because, once again, he puts us in those circumstances and situations to be that vessel, that magnifier of him in those situations. No matter the situation, I display God. That's what's supposed to happen. It says, since we know that what it is fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your own conscience. Now, this is necessary. This whole entire passage is showing that faith is just doing what he says. Because every time I sit down with just with my own mind and my own thoughts and with all the access we have the internet, and we have social media, and we got, you know, all these things where people put in their opinions and they sound good. Books. I know people who do more book reading than they do biblical reading, and they'll follow what the books say more than they do what the Bible says. And you see what I'm saying? We're influenced by man, not by God. Now, understand, Christ himself, who is our example, was heard from God because of his fear of God, not because he was God. See, in our own minds, if we got to write it, we said, well, he was heard, of course, because he was God. No, it's not what this verse is. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 says, during the last days of Jesus' life, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And watch this. It says, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. We just did prayer, and this could even imply, because that whole package comes down to this. In many cases, not just in how we pray, it's in how we are when we pray, because it's talking about reverent submission, not just reverent in prayer, but it means how I live is completely out of reverence for him. That should be a total package, not moments of. We have too many moments of reverence, is what we'll call it, right? We have moments of when we show worship. We have moments of, but then the rest of our lives, man, we couldn't care less. While those who fear him, every aspect of everything that they do is going to be because of him. Because of him. Like I said, the good test would be anybody stopping you in any way, okay, explain to me why you did that. A lot of it will fall into disputable matters, but you'll be able to say that. You'll go, this is one of those things that God doesn't mind if I do that. You'd have no problem. You understand? And that's fearing God, because you already know. It has nothing to do with my salvation, has nothing to do with this. The Bible says nothing on this. Got it. But then you'll look at the other factors, very important. How I am with my wife, with my kids, how I am with my money, how I am with my where I live, how I am with people. Has to be based on him completely. Something that we have access to, because this is what Jesus did, and he was heard because of it. Although he was a son, You understand this? Although, you know what I mean? It's giving them reference to where it should have been automatic. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Why is it so important for us to go through trials? Why is it so important for us to rejoice in our suffering? Because it makes us go to God. Many of us in our comfort have pushed away from God. That's why he says he learned obedience from what he suffered and once made perfect. A lot of people struggle with this because we think he came down here as God, completely as God. Now, the Bible tells us he stripped off his glory to become man. Do you understand that? It's a struggle, but it said once made perfect. It didn't say he came down and he was already perfect. No, he went through the path to become perfect for us. That's why when we accept him, now we have access to perfection through him. But it only works when we revere him. That's why it says he became the source of eternal salvation for all who do what? Who obey him. Not all who say a few words to say that they're saved, not all that happen to be a member of a church, not all that feel a certain way and I should have what I think I deserve. No. He said, once made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That means I'm in his word, following what he says in order to do it. That's how we're living our lives. Or do we turn into some religious pattern that, my family has always done it, my church has always done it, and not says, well, what does Christ say on this and how am I supposed to deal with this? Fear of God is what we lack and why we don't hear from God as much as we would like today. Okay? So in that big sense, Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. A lot of times, do you ever wonder, how come I don't hear from God? There you go. Go. Confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And you'll have some people that want to have that so bad, they'll just claim that they have it and then they'll lead people in the wrong way. They'll say, oh, I know what God is saying. I know which way to go. I know what we're supposed to do. And we see this stuff happening, especially now. You saw with the eclipse, you had what was called godly people making these comments, and they were boldly coming on saying, this is what's going to happen because the eclipse came and it went. Absolutely none of that stuff happened. Then they have to make up stuff. You understand that? But I understand because you want to be that person instead of just doing what he says here. Fear him. Because even if they said the world was going to blow up, those who fear him will go, okay, I'm fine because I fear him. I'm fine because I'm living in the reverence of God. Or am I? And that's the question we have to ask. Get the stuff that God needs to give to us. We'll only get it when we're in fear. And this is all of us. It doesn't mean the sky open. This even comes to our understanding of the Word of God. So many answers have opened when I took away the philosophical key. Because there was that existed where I would read the Bible and get an understanding, and it was limited because of where I was, because I had this other side that I'm educated, I have an understanding, I know life, I'm a godly man. And I would make these decisions and I would think I know what I was doing, and man, would I be confused because I kept getting in the way. It wasn't until I totally wiped out me completely. Totally. I was like, I have no idea. Even when I think I have no idea. I want the answer from it. That was a, if God doesn't say it, I'm not doing it. Then biblically things became clear. And it is that clear. It's just we clouded with us. The fear of God will be displayed by how we live. So do you want to know if you're fearing God or if somebody else is fearing God? It will show. This is not one of those hidden things that you really don't know. You'll see it. And you'll see it in some of the most little, some of the smallest things in what people do. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of your wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, this is just one example. But do you see what he just gave here? You know how many times I give this in marriage counseling? The reason why this is so hard is they'll look at down and go, that's not going to work. You mean I'm not to say anything? And that's not what he said. He didn't say not to say anything. He's saying they may be won over, but it's not going to be based on your words, right? And it's going to be based on behavior. He gave the answer to wives. And I could do the same thing with husbands on how we're supposed to deal. Ephesians 5 does a nice breakdown on it, but and hopefully women, you don't feel picked on, but it's part of what God's word says. But when it says, when they see, but they got to see something, what is it? Purity and reverence. Not you browbeating them for what they are or are not doing. Not you talking down to them because of what they are or not doing. And I'm not saying they're doing right. I'm not saying let's support what they're doing. No, 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 no. He's saying this is how, if they're going to be fixed, how they're going to be fixed. They got to see these two things. Purity, you're only doing what the Bible says. Reverence, and you're doing it because God said it. And they're seeing that urgency. They're seeing that I got to, right? When the rest of the family's not, oh, we're not. Well, I'm going to church. You understand that? Oh, I know what the word says on this. I'm going to still give. I'm still going to do this. I'm still going to do that. When the husband being the head makes a decision and the wife says, but the Bible says this, now we have a problem. We go back into Matthew where he says, I see, you know, family going against each other because the one who really serves God is going, I'm not doing that. Absolutely. You understand that. But that's going to be the thing to minister. When you give in based on finances, when you give in based on emotion, when you give in because I don't want to, you know, I don't want an argument, I want peace, I want everything to be okay. When you give in for those things, purity, reverence, gone. Or when you do the reverse, when you browbeat, when you talk down to, when you have an attitude for, that's not purity and reverence. The point I'm showing is the fear ministers in more ways than what you think. Okay, and we have to take God serious on that. If we revered God, we'd read that. I'd have just, and just for the wives, of course, if they came in, and I would say, here, read 1 Peter 3:1-2. Problem solved. They would go, okay, got it. And this is even more because it goes into the gentle, quiet spirit, and it talks about how that whole process works. But that works. And like I said, for the husbands, it talks about in 1 Peter 3, because it says, do not be harsh with them. You have to consider them, right? You have to take them, consider them as the weaker partner, but they see the word weak, not realize, oh, it's it, partner. You have a lot of husbands that are praying, it's going absolutely nowhere because for the same thing, no reverence. Be considering my wife's, taking her into consideration of every decision that I have to make. Do you understand that? Understanding that I'm responsible for those decisions. It was funny because when me and my wife first got married, and it was, I understand, I moved into her town. So a lot of people were used to her making decisions. So they would just call and ask her. And in the beginning, that was a challenge. We are Christians, and I had to make that to her. I was like, should we move? And that was one of the possibilities out there. I said, because obviously, this is not working. And then there was a change in which he would go, I have to ask my husband. You had some that would go, why? And I get it. They're like, you made good decisions. You know what you're doing. Of course, he'll go with what you said. And it was fun. These were Christians that would do that. Now, I'm putting that out there because are we paying attention to how we're dealing with godly things and are we doing it in a godly way? How are we dealing with other families? How are we dealing with other people? How are we dealing with those situations of how we are with our families? How is that? Is it based on the reverence in God, or is it some structure that I see that makes me comfortable and I'm happy with? I can assure you that second part is what we see most of. What we see most of. And we got to change that because this is a big part of our ministry. The meaning of life is based on fearing God. Okay, and when I say the meaning of life, one thing it's Ecclesiastes 12, the end of Ecclesiastes here, actually gives you the meaning of life. Because remember, Ecclesiastes is a book that describes life, it ministers life, okay? And how it ends it is, here's the meaning of life. And every Christian, once again, should get this. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, this is, now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. So he said, I went through Ecclesiastes to tell you life. Here is the conclusion from what we got out of all of it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. I know duty's in there because it was, and they put it in brackets to let you know, hey, man added a word in there. But no, this is what makes man. That's what completes me. Fearing God, keeping his commandments. No, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, it was. In the New Testament, it's talking about Christ's commandments. You get know the difference, okay? And it's saying we keep those religiously, reverently. That's where the fear of God has to come first. Because you have many that think they're keeping God's commandments, but we're doing it like Uzzah did, and we're touching the ark. Well, it was falling. You understand that? I've told my grandson that over and over again. I'll say, what did I tell you to do? Yeah, but blah, blah, blah. I said, I didn't ask you for your excuse. What did I tell you to do? And it's a process we have to go through over and over again. What did I tell you to do? Why? Why do we need to? Why is that so important for him to recognize that? Because right now, a lot of us are doing stuff. We know what God said, but in our minds, we have this excuse because the fear part is gone. We think, hey, God, I follow you most of the time, but when I see something different, I'll do this, and you'll understand. He said, this is the thing that defines me, is fearing God and keeping his commandments. And he makes very clear, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Very important that we get this. I'm going to start this next section, and we'll close for questions. Why is it necessary for us to fear God, and what are the benefits? Okay, so we got the structure of what it means to fear God. Okay, like I said, at the end of this, we're going to get how to do it, how we get to that process, how we learn how to do it. But why? Why must I do it? Now, we got a lot of that in just what we read, but let's get deeper into that. This is because it's not about us, but for us. Remember, this whole process is to benefit us. Everything he does is to benefit us. Romans 9:16 says, it does not therefore depend on man's desires or effort, but on God's mercy. Now, understand what he says, because look what he says, on God's mercy. It didn't even say it depends on God, period. No, no, it says God's mercy. What is God's mercy for? Our salvation, because his mercy is what leads to grace, which leads to salvation. Get this? When we go through that. So he says, everything I'm doing down here is based on my mercy, so stop making it about you. That's why when we see certain things that, oh, I don't see God doing this and why, we make it about us. It wasn't supposed to be about us. Doesn't God saying, I'm not looking at what you did or what you want. It says, does not depend on a man's desires or effort. Okay? What you did, what you want, meaningless, unless it's within God's mercy. What did it say in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, brothers, I urge you in the sight of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, do you understand what he says in there when he's pushing this out here? He was like, so then when I'm a living sacrifice, I'm living to do what he says, period. Here's the difference. There's a lot of us that are doing stuff that we think are good. I mean, we're guaranteed in our mind, it's good. I'm out there doing a good thing. Applaud me doing good. Am I? That's the question. And I wouldn't have this question or this dilemma if I would just do what he says, what God says. I'm just doing what God says. It's right in line with what God says. We're going to stop there. Any questions?
At women's group, we did an exercise where everybody got a paper plate, a white paper plate or something like that. And we wrote all the things down that we felt were on our plate that we felt that we need to accomplish, whether in a day, a week, or a month. So we had a really great conversation. A lot of things popped up. So my question is, how do we prioritize the things that are on our plate and the things that we struggle with or overwhelm us, let's just say like the mental health of our children or something like that. How do we move forward? How do we not let that plate overwhelm us?
So a big part of that, it's excellent. I think that was a good, a very good exercise to do. with
But it also
understanding.
brought out for us to see the things that other people are struggling with that we had not known. And it also helped us to see that how important it is to encourage each other daily, because we found out things about each other that we didn't know that they were struggling or didn't even know was happening, in their life.
Let me give you an example using one because it's, to give to I wouldn't do it justice to try to answer it just on one block because the part of it is when I say you got to become spiritual for this to happen and everybody will say okay yeah but no I'm so if I'm not spiritual let's take one and two examples. Let's say it was a marriage issue, okay, that's one of my priorities how I'm dealing with it, marriage. I would deal with it emotionally if I wasn't spiritual. You'll hear me go, what I'm going to do more is I'm going to do this. I'm going to add that. I'm going to do less of this. And all that stuff's going to sound good. And you'll have people who are going, oh, that sounds great. While the spiritual person will go, I'm going to really check my role as a husband or as a wife. And I'm really going to put emphasis on that. When his word says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, it means I'm doing what he says. But do we do that? When you look at that plate, we usually take part on there and do it the way we think is best. And we're still right back to where we were. You know what I mean?
Right.
And we could probably
Yes.
take each individual item. When I look at it as, and remember, I told you there was a situation I got in, it was a racial situation. And it was racism against a black man. But I had to recognize, Keith, you cannot deal with this as a black man. No, you must deal with this as a Christian. Who happens to be black. Now, the view of how I dealt with it was so much different. You understand? I had the basis of God's word. I understood how to deal with it. I didn't come off not saying anything, and, oh, let it happen, and so on and so forth. And that end. And I didn't come off the other side. We need to go fight and do all this. I didn't take it from that end. It had to be what the Bible says. We have to look out for the oppressed. We have to look out for those. God abhors, unbalanced. All this stuff is what I was thinking of when I dealt with it. Do you understand that? And in turn of how it was dealt with, it ministered. Because they were looking for anger out of me. They were looking for me to take sides, or the other group was looking for me to over or to ignore it. And none of that happened because it wasn't me. Priority of that plate has to look at each item and say, how am I doing this through God? Don't just claim you're doing it through God. See how. And that'll show how to put that into the right priority. That's why I said we'd have to really look at each individual plate. But if you're not spiritual, you've already lost.
That well, one of the things that I had commented about just in doing exercise, I realized that most things, even though I pray about them, most things I still was doing on my own ability and my own intelligence, why I would be emotional or frustrated or stressed about the situation or trying to be helpful all the time, or maybe it wasn't my lane to be helpful. Maybe it was for me to be quiet and let somebody else be helpful.
That's a big part of it. There was another example where a person had, they were a good budgeter and they did very good at budgeting and how they budgeted, but they budgeted as humans budget and they did everything. And then a catastrophe happened. When the catastrophe happened, they were not prepared for it. It seemed like it destroyed everything. They were mad at God, but they did get the understanding of why are you blaming it on God? Your budgeting was based on God? And it was like, well, no, I thought I was a good budgeter. Nothing wrong with budgeting, but you're always going to then look at what does God say about finances? How am I supposed to deal with this? How should I go with it? And certain things that the world would say how to do things, Bible tells us something else, and we'll stick with that. But more and more, you see us Christians doing worldly wise things, which is foolish, basically what the Bible says. So the priority has to be I'm checking with God and not just saying it. Please don't be that person that says I'm praying about it when you're not going to listen to him. If you're not going to listen to them, why are you praying about it?
Or I'm
That
giving
has
it
to
to
be it.
God.
Yeah. And then you don't. I'm giving it to God, but I'm going to do it the way man says it. Then you didn't give it to God. And that's where we mess up. We say these statements, but we don't do the true action.
Thank you.
Other questions? Yes. I see a hand raised and I see Nicole was getting ready to ask something.
Let Nicole
Go
go.
ahead. Go ahead, Aunt Carolyn.
No, you go ahead. I always answer questions.
Okay.
I had a question back to the beginning of the study when you were talking about Adam and Eve, and you said that Eve gave Adam some of the fruit and he ate it. Did he know it was the forbidden fruit, or he knew?
How do we know that? Because in the New Testament, it said it was the woman that was deceived, not the man. So he knew what he was doing. Now, somebody go, why? What was he thinking? We don't get that part. Because remember that if you go back and you read it in Genesis 3, he was right there with her when this whole process was happening, when she was talking to the serpent. It says, and the husband was there with her. And then she made the decision, ate, gave it to him, and he ate. And what people don't realize also, it's called the fall of man because the commandment was given to Adam. And Adam, he Satan had to get to Adam. So he said, how can I get to Adam? Through Eve.
Through Eve. Okay. Thank you.
Yep. And I know it's going to have to sink in, so you probably have more questions in the future. But yeah, it's a deep one. So
I'm still trying to wrap my head around why she was talking to a snake.
absolutely. But those were a different time in that time where the animals could talk, so I think. So we just take it at that. All right, Sister Carolyn.
Okay. Yeah, I can't even wrap my head around a snake walking upright. So there you go.
Yeah, I'd be scared.
me too. Proverbs 25, 27. I was talking about eating, don't eat too much honey. So I'm not clear what eating the honey has to do with seeking your own honor.
Let me go there. Proverbs.
25, 27.
All right. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one man's own honor. So now, what he's talking about in this, and Proverbs is like that, it gives you a setting of wisdom. So when this is, it's not good to eat too much honey, that first setting is letting us know, because we eat honey because it tastes good. Just like, today we eat sweets or we eat desserts, we go after that. But he's letting you know, it's not good to have too much of it. And it's just a wise statement of, just because it tastes good, feel good, looks good, doesn't mean it is good. And you got to know how to balance it and watch it. And he says, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. In other words, a lot of times we have the what about me mentality. But didn't you see me do it? And we all have that. I want to be noticed. I want to be recognized. And I know in certain cases in the world is very unbalanced and people are missed of and people are looked over and stuff like that. And that comes into play. But when I'm breaking my neck for my own honor, he's saying it's not a good thing, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I can understand them separate, but I guess I get thrown off because I'm thinking like, what does honey have to do with your own honor? But so I guess it's two different thoughts together.
Nope, they're the same thing. It's for us to recognize, think about it. So in both cases, I like being honored and I like sweets. Catch what I'm saying? But it's not good for me to seek my own honor. If honor happens, I like it. But when it happens, it happens. When it doesn't, you see where I'm coming from? Same thing. I love sweets, but Keith, make sure you recognize he's letting us know, because if I go off of just how things feel, which we're doing today, we get as much as we like and push away what we don't like. That's the state of mind of man today. Okay, so we're not doing this, and it's all about me. You know what I mean? Look at what I did. Did you see me? Look at how I'm shining. And that's where it is. And he's saying, this is a warning, and they go hand in hand. He's saying, when you look at something and it may feel good to the flesh, be careful, because it's not. The help? Obviously not.
I guess I have to sit on and think about it because
Yeah, think about it.
I just can't see how the two have anything to do with the other. I just can't get it in my head.
Be honest with you, all of Proverbs has everything to do with it, because it's really us thinking of things through God. You know what I mean? I can say something that sounds deep and sound wise, but if it's not in line with God, it's wrong anyway. So with this stuff, it's putting things into perspective for us. And this one, I think humans can understand that too much of a what we call good thing could actually kill us. You know what I mean? And when I go chasing after something that I desire, it could be a bad thing for me. But it's something that we have to go through and reference. So don't, yeah, it's just like what Nicole has to go through. In one sense, it's gonna let it sink in, and then we'll come back to it later.
Okay, thank you.
Other questions?
I have a question,
Yes.
and I will need a childlike explanation.
Okay, I'll do the best I can.
When the scripture, when he says he learned obedience from suffering, I know he didn't commit any sin. So when I think about suffering, I think about, well, a child got a spanking and they know they're not going to do that again. But so it's not like that for him. So, or is it just for him being a man and what he had to go through, or what?
So the problem is your view of suffering. Suffering isn't there's a couple of things you have to go through, because remember it says he was tempted in every way but never sinned. Temptation
Right.
is suffering, because remember you're tempted but you don't do it. That's you beating your body. That's a suffering. Secondly, as other men and all things, he was still disciplined because he followed his father. He did what his father said. Discipline isn't, remember, all punishment is discipline, but all discipline isn't punishment. Right? If I give my kids a curfew, that's a discipline. You understand it? They didn't do anything wrong. It was to discipline them to come in when they're supposed to. So they discipline themselves. I have a time to go out, time to come in. I better follow it. The punishment will be if they miss that, but that's still part of that discipline. He never broke it to where he had to get the consequence, but just the going through the curfew is what he had to go through.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Got it. Yeah,
Yep.
that makes sense.
And the
Okay.
battle against the flesh is the biggest thing of that as well. Okay? The battle got and he became flesh, and he had to battle through that. He had feelings. He had all memories. Says, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. He still had the same feelings we had. Okay, but he never gave in to them. I mean, not only give in to them, we totally give in to them and we blame it on God.
Okay, got it.
Good.
Thank you.
Amen. Other questions? All right. As we say, please make sure you check. Go back and look at the scriptures, look at your sound doctrine to make sure it's in line with this. And that's what this whole study hopefully is going to touch upon, all the scriptures concerning fearing God and how it goes together, how it complements each other, and that we are living in it. So make sure we're doing that. And we're going to be starting a new study for sermon coming up on Sunday. So I encourage all of you to come on in one way or the other to grow in that as well. All right. If there are no other questions, I can go ahead and pray out. All right. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you do. We just ask you to guide us, dear Lord, in your word. We want to make sure that's what we're being led by while we're leaning upon your spirit. We know the aspect of our own wisdom or our own intelligence and our own feelings exist. Help us, dear God, to keep control over them, that they are not getting in the way, that they're not in any way corrupting what you have provided for us. It's very easy for us in today's world to allow what we see, what means a lot to us, to get in the way of what you say. Help us to get that to have the self-discipline that you already have given to us and apply it, dear Lord, living through your spirit as you show us in every way, dear Lord. Continue to bless all those out there who may be struggling with illnesses. We ask for your healing, but for your guidance through whatever they're going through, whatever trial people are struggling with. Help us to be there to live within your will and do all things to glorify you and to please you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, Amen.
Amen.
Love you, family.
Amen. Thank
Night,
you so much.
everyone.
Have a
Good night,
good night.
everybody.